Boys and girls, undoubtedly you've had the experience of going on a baby visit. Perhaps a cousin was born to your aunt and uncle and you were invited to come and take a look at your new cousin, take a look at the baby. The earliest memory of my life is when I was not even 3 years old and my brother was born. I remember my parents leading me to the bedroom. And I looked inside the little bassinet at my newly born brother. But just imagine that you would get an invitation to pay a baby visit, but you would be told in that invitation that the cradle of this baby is in a barn, a cattle barn, and that you are to visit the newborn baby in a barn. You would be astonished, and you would perhaps hold back and say, I don't know if I want to go there to visit a child in a barn. Boys and girls, that's exactly the kind of baby visit that the shepherds made. They went to see the newborn babe in Bethlehem, and they found him in a barn. That's where they found him. And yet, as we will see this morning, that barn, that stable, that cave, whatever it may have been, became for them the gateway to heaven itself. That barn, that stable, was nothing less than a sanctuary. For in that stable, they found the Son of God lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so with God's help, we're going to look at the shepherds and this newborn Savior. And let me just read verse 16 and 17 again of the passage we have already read. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So we have four simple thoughts that we will consider, four simple thoughts that are obvious from the passage. First of all, these shepherds who went to Bethlehem, they had heard of Jesus. Boys and girls, you know how they heard about Jesus. They heard it from the angels, from the angel and then the angels who sang in the fields of Ephrathah. So they heard of Jesus. Secondly, we see how they seek Jesus, how they make haste to go and find him. Thirdly, how they find him in Bethlehem, the city of David. And finally, how they testify of him, speaking to all about this child and glorifying and worshiping and praising God. So they heard of Jesus, they sought Jesus, they found Jesus, and they testified of Jesus. And in these simple points, congregation, let me say right away, in these simple points, we have the pattern of all spiritual life. This is true in the life of every believer. We hear of him, we seek him, we find him, and we cannot but testify of him. Again, who were these shepherds? Who were these men? As we pointed out already on Tuesday, they were unknown. They certainly were unknown to the elite in Israel. They were unknown to the leaders in Jerusalem. They were unknown to most people in the land of Canaan. And as we pointed out to you, especially in those days, in David's day, a shepherd may have still been considered a hero. And he wrote that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23. But in the days of Jesus, these shepherds were looked down upon. They were considered the lowest of the low. And yet, even though these men were unknown to the leaders of the people of Israel, unknown to the religious elite, but they were men that were known of God. And they were singled out sovereignly to be the first recipients of the glad tidings that Christ had been born. They no doubt belong to that remnant of whom we read later in the chapter. First of all, when we read about this man named Simeon, and the same man was just an avowed, it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then we read of Anna, who when she has seen the Christ child in the temple, spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, what these verses tell us, and what the fact tells, or the fact that these shepherds, these poor, disregarded, disrespected shepherds, that they were sovereignly chosen by God to be the recipients of that amazing gospel news of the birth of Christ, tells us that they too belonged to that remnant, a small remnant. But there were those in Israel, even in those days, who were longing not just for an earthly Messiah. There were a lot of Jews. They were looking for an earthly Messiah. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans. But there was a remnant to which those shepherds belonged, and they were longing for the consolation of Israel. They were longing for that comfort of which Isaiah 40 speaks. When God said to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Oh, Anna spoke to all of those who were looking for redemption. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and save them from their sins. And that's why we can rest assured that when the angel appeared to the shepherd in this astounding display of heavenly glory, when suddenly the glory of heaven surrounded them, the Shekinah glory, the revealed glory of God, you can rest assured that the message that he brought as God's own personal messenger was a message that was suited to the heart and soul and need of these men. Oh, that glorious message. When they told to these shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, what good news that was to them. A Savior. That's the first thing the angel says about him before he even mentions the name of the babe of Bethlehem. He's telling these shepherds, I am here to tell you, as heaven's messenger, a Savior has been born. A Savior of whom we know that his name is Jesus. And the angel told Joseph, the reason his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In other words, he was sent into the world, as we said it on past Tuesday as well. He was sent into this world not to be a problem solver, but he came into this world to save sinners. And we will never value these glad tidings. We will never rejoice in the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never rejoice in the fact that he was sent to be a Savior, to save from sin, unless we, in some measure, understand experientially that we need exactly such a Savior. And no doubt these men needed exactly such a Savior. They had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. They had been looking for redemption in Israel. And what a remarkable testimony it was it not? Here is this display of glory, and suddenly the whole sky is filled with vast multitudes of angels proclaiming that glorious doxology that we focused on Tuesday. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, peace to men of God's good pleasure. And yet the angel told them that this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, this Savior you're going to find as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. In other words, you will find this Savior in the most unusual of circumstances. The congregation, that mattered not to them, as we will see in a moment. Because when those angelic hosts finished their amazing worship, then we read, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. By the way, this emphasizes once more where they came from. This emphasizes once more how extraordinary it was what happened in the fields of Ephratah. This emphasizes once more that heaven itself opened. Heaven itself opened. The heavens were rent. That's what all these godly people had been praying for. Every time when the priest would enter into the sanctuary, as Zacharias did, and when they would offer up the incense, that was the prayer of the people of God. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down. And this emphasizes again, this is what happened. The heavens were rent in the fields of Ephratah. The message of heaven came down directly to these men, to these sinful men. And they recognized what an extraordinary experience they just had had. And so as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And so what we see, congregation, is something remarkable. Is that these shepherds do not just stand around here talking about what they just witnessed. That in itself was amazing. That in itself could have engaged them in conversation for a very, very long time. Who else among the children of men had ever seen such a brilliant display of the glory of God as they had? Who had ever heard the hosts of heaven declare the glory of the Savior that had been born? There would have been a lot to talk about. But notice, that was not their focus. Their focus was not on what they had just experienced. There was only one thing on their mind after they had heard that message. And the only thing that was on their mind was the babe of whom they heard. The only thing that was on their mind was the Savior of whom those angels testified. Or to put it very simply, the heavenly message about Jesus caused them to yearn for Jesus. The congregation, that is always the unmistakable evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the goal of the Spirit's work is to make this Christ precious to our soul. His work is to make Christ irresistibly attractive, so attractive that we must go to him, we must find him. And those who are so wrought upon by the Holy Spirit cannot but seek him. They cannot stay away from him. That's what's on the mind of these men. That was ultimately on the mind of the wise men as well. Recorded in Matthew 2, we don't know exactly what prompted them to come. We don't know what happened in that far land from which they came. But one thing we do know is they were brought to this child. And that's what every true conversion has in common. That is what all believers in the world have in common. The circumstances that God may use to draw us to himself, they may vary greatly. But one thing all believers have in common is that the Spirit will always lead us to this child. The Spirit will always lead us to Christ. Christ will become so very precious. In John 12, verse 21, we read those remarkable words that some came to Philip And they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Is that how you came to church today, congregation? Have you come to this house of worship? Do you come to the ministry of the word because you desire to see him? You desire to hear of him. You desire to know more of him. Did you come with a yearning in your soul this morning? And did you pray, Lord, open the scriptures this morning, enable me by grace to behold the glory and the beauty of thy Son? Draw us and draw me to him. These men were overwhelmed. Notice what they said. Which the Lord has made known to us. Amazing. You can imagine. You can, as a matter, when you hear them say that, you can. As it were, their wheels were just spinning. They realized that the God of heaven and earth had sent his messengers to speak to them of all people. They, unknown, disrespected shepherds. God singled them out. And God had made his word known to them. A congregation, there's nothing new under the sun. Because what happened there is what happens still today. We should be just as amazed as they were. We should be just as astonished that it has pleased the Lord to make his word known to us. That it pleases God to communicate with us. That God still sends his servants, though no angels stand in the pulpits. We are no angels. We are sinners just like you are. And yet God sends his messengers to proclaim those same glad tidings, that the messages from heaven. In that sense, we too have a message, a gospel that is not the result of our imagination. We proclaim a gospel that comes directly from heaven. God speaks to us. Congregation, we are perhaps so accustomed to it that we no longer realize the astounding wonder of it. Why us? Why you? Why are we here today? Why has that word come to us? Why are there so many in our country surrounding us here who know nothing about this word? Who don't know about this gospel? Who don't know about this Savior? And then we see the sovereign, distinguishing work of God. There's only one explanation as to why you and I are here. There's only one explanation as to why it has pleased the Lord to make this even known, even to us. And that's the simple statement. It pleased God. That's it, period. It pleased God. And this message, this word of the Lord, it says, that which the Lord has spoken, oh, it resonated deeply in their soul. Because the angel had told them where this babe had been born. Born in the city of David. And all those who waited for the consolation in Israel, who waited for redemption in Jerusalem, oh, they all knew what that meant. Oh, the promises of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament were so very precious to this remnant that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. They knew the prophecies regarding the Messiah. They undoubtedly knew of those amazing words in Micah 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. And so the message was very explicit. And so we see here, is what brings ultimately these shepherds to Jesus. What brings them there? It is the Word of God that directs them to the right place. The Word of God which tells them precisely where Jesus is to be found. And they were not disappointed. But congregation, that's what God still does. We don't have to go to a stable. We don't have to go looking for Jesus in a feeding trough. But as many have said before me, this Bible, this Word of God, this is the cradle, this open Bible. And boys and girls, when you hold it like this, this is the cradle in which we find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, when you go to that Word, when you search that Word, you will find Him there. Then they read that it said here, and they made haste. They made haste to come. In other words, they couldn't wait. They could not refrain themselves. It's interesting when they talk to each other, when it says the shepherds said one to another, that the Greek tense means they kept on saying, and over again, they were filled with holy excitement. And they were talking to each other. We don't know how large the group was, but they were talking to each other, stirring each other up and saying, let us go now. Let's not waste any time, but let us go now. Let's go to the city of David. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go and find and see this thing, this matter, this amazing thing of which we have just heard. Let's go see that which has come to pass. And there they went with haste. Oh, they were in a hurry. And boys and girls, you can all understand that. When you are waiting for someone you love, you can't wait for them to come. If your grandparents live somewhere else and you're told they're coming, you can't wait for them to come. Or if you are going to visit loved ones you haven't seen in a long time, there is an element of haste. You have such a longing and such a desire to see the ones whom you love. And so it was with these men in the middle of the night. They made haste. They wanted to get there as quickly as they could. So what about their sheep? These men were keeping their flocks by night. Now, Alfred Edersheim, the converted Jew who has written a wonderful commentary on the Gospels, he actually suggests that these shepherds were keeping the lambs of God. They were keeping the sheep that were used for the morning and evening sacrifice. So they had a special responsibility. If you will, they worked on behalf of the temple ministry. They were keeping the sheep that were destined to be the lambs of God. But you know what? We don't hear them talking about what's going to happen to her sheep. That no longer mattered to them. They were preoccupied with the message of the angel. They were preoccupied with the babe of Bethlehem of whom they had heard. They were preoccupied with this intense desire to go and see the one for whom they had been waiting, the consolation of Israel. And so that Christ child, that babe of Bethlehem, was of far greater value to them than their flocks. They did not consider it. They left their flocks behind. They were willing to take whatever the consequences would have been. But one thing they knew, they needed to go and see this child. It's like Moses, of whom we read that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Paul, who tells us in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or manure, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That's what happens When Christ truly becomes precious to us, then he will mean more to us than all of our earthly possessions. Then to know him and to see him and to embrace him becomes the great priority of our life that supersedes everything else that we do. Oh, they made haste. There was no delay. What a blessing it is if that's how we respond to the Word of God. That we make haste to do what the Word of God directs us to do. That we make haste, that without delay we respond to the message that comes to us from heaven. Congregation, is that your and my response to the Word of God? That Word of God that comes to you time and again, do we respond to it? Have you ever responded to the Word of God the way the shepherds did? Have you already made haste to find this Christ? Has that become the top priority of your life? And so shepherds who heard of Jesus could not help but seek Jesus and could not be satisfied until they found Jesus. Again, that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is the author of the written Word of God, but he is the Spirit of Christ, of whom Jesus said, he will glorify me, he will take of me, and he will show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit uses that written word to draw us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not rest until we find the Christ of the Scriptures. That's his work, is to draw us, to make room in our hearts for precisely such a Savior. As I said before, to make this Savior so irresistibly attractive that we cannot but take refuge to him, that we cannot but flee to him and seek our salvation in him alone. And so they come to the city of David. They come to Bethlehem. It says here so simply, and they came with haste and found Mary. Now, Bible scholars tell me that the word find here implies that they had been seeking. In other words, it wasn't all that obvious. They had to go looking for a bit until they found the place where they dwelt. Whether that was a little lean-to, whether it was an actual little barn, or whether it was a cave, which is very common there, we don't know. But they went looking for it. And they went looking until they found him. Those shepherds did not have the privilege that those wise men had. Suddenly they saw the star that had appeared unto them in the east. And that star infallibly guided them to the house in which Joseph and Mary were living. The shepherds did not have such a visible sign. All they had was the testimony of the angels, and they believed it. All they had was the sign that was given them by the angel that they would find this Christ, this Savior. They would find him as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But they found him. Oh, they found Mary and Joseph, and most importantly, the babe as he was lying in the manger. They found the one for whom they had been searching. And they were not satisfied. They did not rest until they found him. And who knows, they may have checked out this cave and that cave. They may have gone here and there. But they did not rest until they finally found him, whom they were looking for. It was like the bride in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. When she ran out to look for her bridegroom, she said, my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, tell me where he is, because I long to find him. Job cried out in Job 23, verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. But they found him. Because the work of the Holy Spirit never miscarries. When He begins a good work in our lives, it'll never miscarry. It will never fail to bring us precisely where He wants us to be. And there He found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And boys and girls, I began by asking you if you had ever paid a baby visit in a barn, if you have ever found a cradle in a hog barn. What a deep humiliation for the Son of God. Here is the eternal living Word of God who has become flesh, born under such exceedingly humiliating circumstances, as we said on Tuesday, born precisely there because we have fallen to the level of the beast. That's why He had to descend so deeply. In Adam, we despised the light of God's countenance. And so the Savior is born into darkness. The shepherds had just seen the glory of God on brilliant display, but here they find the eternal Son of God, the Creator of the universe, lying in a manger, in a stable, in a barn. That's why, congregation and children, boys and girls, don't be deceived by all those nativity scenes that you see. There is nothing exciting about this. There is nothing romantic about this. This, it could not get any worse. This was so unbelievably dismal. And yet, as we can see from our text, they looked at that cradle. They looked at that babe, and they saw in Him unspeakable beauty. They saw in Him the one of whom the angels had testified. They looked at that babe. They looked at that cradle in light of the amazing revelation that had just been given them. And so they looked at Him by faith. They beheld the beauty of that child. They saw in that child the Savior for whom they had longed. And we know that from their reaction. Later it says they went glorifying and praising God about what? About what they had heard, but also what they had seen. What had they seen, boys and girls? What did they see? Did they just see that baby? No. They saw much more. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we're told that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So with the eye of faith, they saw what the naked eye would have never seen. So in other words, boys and girls, there wasn't a little halo around the head of this baby. There was no halo. There was nothing. There was no glory. What they had seen in the fields of Ephrathah was not there in that stable. Nothing. And yet they saw it. By faith, they saw the beauty of that baby. As a matter of fact, you know that these men, even though they were despised by society, they belonged to the most privileged of the Old Testament saints. This is the moment that Abraham longed for. Jesus said, "He has seen my day." This is the day that all of the Old Testament prophets longed for. All of the saints, all those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel to be able to actually see Him, to be in His presence, and to be there. And so, you know, they looked at that baby, not in terms of the circumstances, the environment in which that baby was found. They did not look at that baby even in terms of their own perception, but they looked at that baby through the lens of the testimony of heaven. They looked at that baby in light of what they had heard from God Himself. They looked at that baby in light of the glorious revelation of the angels. And that's what enabled them to see in this child what the ordinary man would not see. The congregation, nothing has changed, because the world that has just engaged in its counterfeit celebration of the birth of Christ is clueless, absolutely clueless, as to who this babe in Bethlehem is. By nature, we see nothing in him. Isaiah 53 tells us we see no beauty in him that we should desire him. This Christ child who came to be a savior has no attraction to the ungodly mind, no attraction even for the religious person. There were plenty of religious people in Israel for whom this child had absolutely no attraction. And so when this child becomes precious, when we begin to see beauty in the deep humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we begin to see the beauty that the glorious and eternal Son of God was humbled to the level of the beast, so that we who have fallen to that level, that we might be reconciled with God, that he who was rich became poor for our sakes, so that we might become a partaker of his riches. And the Spirit of God enlightens our understanding. Oh, that we see such beauty in the babe of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh, then we realize, this is the Savior that I need. This is the Savior that Asaph needed. Asaph, who, when he was led into the sanctuary, was so deeply ashamed of himself that he said, "I am as a beast before thee," he said. Well, that's exactly the kind of people for whom Jesus came. Because congregation, if the Spirit of God sheds light only a little bit on who we are as sinners, when he sheds light on that cesspool of iniquity that is your and my heart, and to think that Christ is willing to be born in that filthy heart of ours, that he is willing to make that heart of ours his place of residence, that is as great a miracle as the fact that this babe of Bethlehem was found in this manger. Oh, they found him with Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Oh, what a huge encouragement this must have been for Mary and Joseph. All they had to go by, they each had their own private appearance of an angel telling them what would happen. And yet when they came to Bethlehem, the descendants of David, they were treated with utter disrespect. There was no room for them, room for others. It was obvious that they belonged to the poor. And they said, "I'm sorry, no vacancy tonight." No room for them in the inn. And so they had to look a place. Mary was in labor. She had to deliver. And so for lack of other options, they finally ended up finding a stable and a manger. And what an encouragement must have been for these shepherds to appear. For these shepherds, what a blessed conversation that must have been. Boys and girls, what do you think they talked about? What do you think these shepherds talked about with Mary and Joseph? Do you think they tried to impress them with the astounding experience they had just had in the fields of Ephrata? Do you think they spoke about all the splendor that they saw? No, we know from what follows, they only had one interest, and that's to talk about that child. Oh, what an encouragement for Joseph and Mary to hear out of the mouth of these shepherds that God himself had revealed to them who this child was, to have it reaffirmed from the mouth of these men that this was indeed the promised Messiah, that what the angel had revealed to both Mary and Joseph now was confirmed by the testimony of the shepherds. What an unforgettable moment that must have been. What happened there in that cave or in that stable, that's real communion of saints. And when there is real communion of saints today, when the people of God gather, you know what they talk about? Not themselves, not their experience, but they love to talk about Christ. They love to talk about their Savior, because that's what they have in common. That's what they had in common. That's what these shepherds had in common with this lowly couple. But these shepherds, and Joseph and Mary, they were highly regarded in the courts of heaven. They were the people of God. And there you see, congregation, it doesn't matter what your status is in this life. It doesn't matter what my credentials are in this life. It doesn't matter what this world thinks of you. What matters is what heaven thinks of you. What matters is whether you and I belong to this group of people, whether we belong to them for whom this child is so exceedingly precious. And then we read that when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So now they not only had heard about him, but now they had seen him. You wonder if any of them actually did what Simeon did and embraced that child. We don't know. That's pure speculation, and that's not necessary. But they had seen him. They had the unforgettable experience of meeting Joseph and Mary, the unforgettable experience in sharing with them all that had happened. No doubt Mary and Joseph told these men about their experiences, how they had received a message from heaven about this child, and how it all dovetailed, how it all agreed with each other. And now they leave, and they can't remain silent. Their hearts are just overflowing, and they talk to anybody they can find. They talk about what they had seen in that stable. They talk about this child. They talked about him, the word that had become flesh. Perhaps even in the temple. After all, they probably were employees of the temple service. These are the people they knew. They must have gone to the people with whom they interacted on a regular basis. And if they indeed were the keepers of those lambs of God, they would have interacted with them daily. But whoever they could find, they tell them what has happened. They tell them the message from heaven. They tell them what they have seen in that manger. You see, it's no different today. When we have really seen this Christ by faith, when we have found him, when this precious Savior has become real to us, we can't be quiet about him. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6, verse 45, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Very simply means this: whatever your heart is full of, that's what you will talk about. I've asked that question before, congregation. If somebody would be in your company for a whole month listening to your conversation, what would they come away with? What would they learn about you and me? I can assure you, they would know something about you. That after 1 month, they would have some idea what's really important to you. And I wonder if they could say of us that it was so obvious that we love Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then the response. And all they that heard it wondered. They were amazed at those things which were told of the shepherds. This was very different from what they had been told by their leaders. The leaders also told them that the Messiah was coming, but not this way. Not a Messiah that was born in a stable. And so they wondered, they were amazed. This was something they had never heard before. But you know what is the most troubling thing in that verse? is that though they wondered at what they heard, though they were amazed at what they heard, they did not respond to what they heard. We don't read that they also went looking for Jesus. They just wondered at it. They were amazed at it. They took notice of what they said, but they did not respond to what they heard. That's our world, a world that briefly has stopped and considered what happened in Bethlehem, might have been amazed at it, may have made some reference to the birth of Christ, wondering at it, but there's no response. Oh, congregation, God forbid that we would end our journey having heard the word of God, having been amazed by the word of God, but not having responded to the word of God, only having wondered at it. Oh, these men didn't just wonder at it. Oh, they wondered at it too. They were amazed by what they heard from the angels, but as we saw, they responded. And they heard it. They went looking for him. We don't read that these people, that they went looking for him. And then we read that it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know what that means? Mary was a quiet girl. As she's listening to these shepherds, and later when the wise men come, she's connecting all the dots, we would say. She's connecting all the dots. She's filing it away for future reference. She's pondering it. She's meditating. She's processing it all. She's digesting everything that's happening here. And we know, oh, it says later in this chapter, in verse 51, it says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. When he's in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, and he says to his parents, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? 12-year-old knew why he had come. The temple reminded him of why he had come. Mary again filed it away for future reference. She kept all these sayings in her heart. These were all pieces of the puzzle that she put together. Because we know that this young teenager, she already was a woman of faith. Because when she sings in the presence of her cousin Elizabeth, what does she say? How does she begin the song of Mary? This 16, 17-year-old teenager, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She's referring to the child in her womb, that's growing in her womb. That's God my Savior, she says. Again, how could she have figured that out except by the Holy Spirit, who had revealed it to her? She already believed in the child to which you give birth. She really believed that this was not an ordinary child. She refers to him as God, my Savior. So it's a believing Mary, a tender-hearted Mary, who listens to all of this and who files it away, who is connecting all of the dots. And then finally, and we have to stop here, and it says they returned. They had to go back to their everyday life. Oh, they had an unforgettable experience in the fields of Ephrata and in the manger. Now they need to go back. And that's the experience of God's people too. We can have sometimes extraordinary experiences, but then we must return to our obligations. And so did they. But how did they leave? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so what we see here, congregation, that what the angels began in the fields of Ephrata is now taken over by sinners. These men now continue to magnify and glorify God in perfect conformity to what they had heard in the fields of Ephrata. And that's what still happens today. When Christ is glorified in our hearts, when Christ become precious, when we hear of him, when we seek him, when we find him, when we hear and see all that has been told of him in the word of God, then we cannot but worship this precious Savior. And so one thing is obvious, that a real encounter with Christ will always produce worship. It's impossible to encounter this Christ. It is impossible to see him and to behold him. It is impossible then not to worship and to glorify and to praise God for the unspeakable gift of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear congregation, I ask you, what does this Jesus mean to you? Peter says to you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. That's the most foundational mark of grace. He is precious. I'm asking you, is Christ precious to you? Do you long to know this Christ? Can you relate to this? Hearing of Jesus, seeking Jesus, finding him, and then glorifying God, worshiping him. That's the pattern of all true experience. Because congregation, you cannot be saved in any other way. Heaven will only be opened to those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul warns us in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16. And he pronounces a curse on all them that love not the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only room in heaven for people who love Christ as the shepherds did. There's only room in heaven for people for whom this Christ is the altogether lovely one. Because Christ said, I go to prepare a place for them, that they may be where I am, and there they will behold my glory. Congregation, what would you do in heaven if you have never known him here? What would you do in heaven if you had never sought him here? What would you do in heaven if you had never seen his beauty here? If you were never drawn to him, if you never found your life in him? You wouldn't know what to do there. But I can assure you that heaven will be filled with people just like these shepherds. They will all have in common that forever and ever they will magnify this glorious Savior who for our sake became the babe of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What do you think of that Christ? Amen. Let's pray.